Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. This morning I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation."
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. It's sure good to see everyone here with us today, and glad for your safety, and pray that that will be the case as you leave here today and return back home. The thoughts of what we're going to discuss this morning have to do with our theme this year about the opportunities given to us. An opportunity today is what we will discuss today. There are several others that we will discuss as time goes on and permits throughout this year. There's going to be a special time of which you will be able to listen to some other messages about opportunities, and that will be delivered by some of the men this week that will begin Thursday night and go through Sunday evening. And there will be various subjects, and there is an announcement that are in the foyer in the back to give you some subjects that they will talk about. There are so many opportunities in so many different areas of which we will not be able to even exhaust through the whole year. But we will do the best that we can with what subjects will be assigned and be given to everyone. This one this morning has a lot to do with the past as well as the present. First of all, when you think about the year 2018, it is definitely gone. And everything that was with it is gone. If you were one of those individuals that by the time you got to the end of 2018 were thinking about something you wanted to do before the year was over and you didn't do it, or something you said that you wanted to say, you didn't say it, some opportunity you knew was available but you didn't take it, please know that's gone. It will not be repeated. And that time that you let slip by will not be given to you again. I do believe sometimes, though, when those opportunities go by, whenever we thought we might do before the year's over, then there's a tendency sometimes to think in the process of us kind of just putting it off, we have this thought that comes to our mind and says, well, we'll do that next year. Or in our day and time, it's 2019, we'll do that this year. We're going to do that this year. But the only difficulty with that is if we knew maybe something from God that might help us a little bit. Maybe if we knew what God's timetable was in 2019, we might know of when we might be willing to do that, whatever it was that we planned or said or thought that we might accomplish. Now, if our thought is that we're trying to do this on a timetable that maybe God's got in mind, if we knew what that timetable was, I must tell you that we're asking a question, wondering something that several people might ask God if they have the opportunity to ask him face to face. Of the top five questions that people would ask God, the thought of what is your timetable and when will this happen and what will take place then, and when is this going to happen? That would be one of the first questions that many people would ask. In this text here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there is a timetable that God gives. He doesn't go by the day necessarily. He doesn't say it's this day, or this day. He doesn't say it's a matter of it's on this hour, this minute, this second. He does put it in the framework of it being today. That's how he says it. And also you will notice in verse 2, he uses it in a timetable called an acceptable time. An acceptable time. And today. No, nothing real specific. It doesn't narrow it down to say, okay, this is exactly when you can expect it to happen, so you got just a few seconds left, or a few hours, or a few minutes. He just says today, and then he says an acceptable time. Now with that being said, I think we need to understand very clearly that in the book of Romans chapter 11, we can't really narrow down and really funnel God through a timetable and say, okay, this is when he's going to do this. In the book of Romans chapter 11, verse 33, his ways are past tracing out. You can't really narrow him down to say, okay, now I see all the things that are coming, and I see at my age, this is when I need to do that. You can't narrow this down to say, well, God's only giving me just a few more days. He may give you a few more years, or he may give you just a few seconds. And also, I think it's important to know, when you think about even the days of the destruction of Jerusalem, in the book of Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, even that timetable of when that would be, even the Son, Jesus didn't know when that was going to be. It was talked about coming, and it would come to pass, but even the Son didn't know the day or the hour of when it would be coming. It would be an acceptable time of which God assigned, but even the Son would not know that. Therefore, when we talk about how is God, or when is God going to do this, you can't narrow him down, but you do know that the way in which God says today, or God puts it in terms of an acceptable time, the only way he's going to be able to do that is to be the one that Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10 says, he goes to and fro, around and through the whole earth. He's very omnipresent and omniscient. And he knows exactly when the acceptable time is. He knows when he's going to do what he does. Here's one interesting thought that needs to be thought about in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 10. God is going to come. The day of the Lord will come. And the earth is going to be burned up. We know that. But he turns it in reference to a thief in the night. Of when that's going to happen, which we don't know when that will be. Thieves have their own timetable, and they have their own today, and they have their own acceptable time. God has his acceptable time, of which he will do what he does. The admonition that is given to us in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 is saying, okay, you have the opportunity to repent, and God's patient enough with you to allow you the opportunity to repent. The day of salvation, according to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, is today. God doesn't say today is the day you need to repent. God doesn't say tomorrow is the day. God says, I give you enough time to repent. But I want you to know what is in store should you decide not to. And he points out the idea that there will be perishing that will come. Should you decide that you don't want to give yourself that today, that he gives you that acceptable time, he says, I want you to know something. You will perish if you don't take it. In the text of the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to notice there's two or three different things that are going on here that probably will be helpful to us as Christians. More so in some cases than it will be for the person that is not. In verse 1 of this chapter, he says, and working together with him, we entreat also that we receive not the grace of God in vain. When there's this today, the opportunity today, it is necessary and it is very important that we be the ones who will know the working together is done today. Doing this work together is so important because of what you see up above in chapter 5, verse 20 says, we are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Then, as you get into chapter 6, verse 1, and working together with him. Working together with him. How is the Lord going to get his work done? Unless we are the ones that work together with him to get it done. The question is, when are we going to do that? Only today. The opportunity is today. It is such a wonderful blessing, and it's definitely one of these exciting things in life that we have the opportunity as Christians to be where we can work together with God today. While all these other people, when we get up in the morning, maybe even when you got up this morning, you may have turned on the news and the radio and you probably found out what's going on in the world or what may happen through this upcoming week and what the anticipation is by several people who think we need this, and they think we need that, and they think this is going to happen, and they think this is going to happen. See, they've already got the week already planned out, some cases because of what happened last week, and some cases because of what they initiate that they talk about today. The exciting thing about being a Christian is we're not focused on one particular day as where we'll give service to the Lord over another day. I do know that there are people that are Christians that really want to give their focus and attention upon this day, Sunday. And the hours and the minutes of which they will give their work together with God today is about the only amount of time that they'll ever work together with God through the rest of the week until next Sunday comes along. And then maybe the preacher of the lesson I hear will in some way spur me on and encourage me and give me a little bit better desire to do a little bit better the next week. But in most instances, it's just a matter of those few hours and those few minutes that happen on a day like today. That's the only working together they'll do with God. There's a song in our book that says these words. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. We are the only gospel the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message, given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? I really get an understanding of what he's talking about in chapter 6, verse 1, when I look back up to what we mentioned earlier in chapter 5, verse 20. The value of being workers together with him has a lot to do with what is in the last part of verse 20. By this we beg you to be on his behalf reconciled to God. And you got to know something. This is stated to people that are Christians. This is who this book is written to. So therefore, you're thinking, these people already should be reconciled to God. Yeah, they're baptized, and they are calling themselves Christians. Question is, are they truly reconciled to God to the point that they would be like chapter 6, verse 1, working together with him? Unless the reconciliation with God is really taking hold in your heart, then the working together with him will never take place. That's why the reconciliation and being reconciled to God is so important to what goes on in chapter 6, verse 1. Until we see the value of being reconciled to God, then the worker together with him will never take place. And it doesn't matter what day it is. The timetable of when you want to be the worker of God is going to be based upon whether or not you see the value of being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Unless it really excites you and it really becomes to be a blessing to you, then the working together will never take place. No matter whether it's today or tomorrow or what day it is, it doesn't matter. For those people, though, that are reconciled to God and truly value that, they will be the worker together with God today because they know the opportunity is today. Now, it may be tomorrow and it may be next week, but today is that day. That day is the only day. We'll go a little bit further in this text, and you will understand that he talks about receiving the grace of God in vain. Again, it kind of goes back to the idea that these people that are written to are people that are already Christians. Now, why would you say receive the grace of God or don't receive the grace of God in vain to people that are Christians? Since it would seem like there are people that are already recipients of the grace of God. They don't need it, apparently, maybe anymore. But I beg to differ with that. When you see what's taking place here, it gives you a real clear understanding that to be a worker together with him today needs grace. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and notice what Paul says. And this is the way he described himself. But in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Okay, you would think initially that would be Christians. And watch this. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not found in vain. Okay, how? Why? But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. The grace of God was with me. The grace of God brought him to the point of saying what he says in verse 10, in the first part, I am what I am, saved by his grace. It is also that same grace that allowed him to be worker together with God, and he is encouraging us And even these brethren here in Corinth have said, let's work together by the grace of God, and let's not let this grace that he bestows upon us become to be in vain. And not only the grace that he gave us initially at our salvation, but the grace that he gives us every day that provides us the opportunity today to do it. Opportunity today. There's a tendency sometimes, though, that in the midst of the grace that God provides for people, not to be too influenced by his grace. And as a result, they'll ignore it or they'll reject it. They'll just say, well, that's okay. That's all right. In some cases, it's almost as if to say, all I need is God's grace to save me from my sins initially. And then after that, when God has this abundant grace that he wants to bestow upon us, and I'll talk a little bit more about why he would want to do that. Whenever this grace that he wants to provide for you to be a worker together with him today, sometimes people just ignore it and reject it. And here's the reason why. When people look at all the circumstances in which they're living around and what's around them and what they're surrounded with, whether work or whether they're playing or whether they're at home or whether they may be, and all the things that they may hear, when there is so much around them, they're so involved and so overwhelmed by all that, they don't see the grace of God through the cloud of that immorality. They saw it when they first became a Christian, though. They saw that that sin that they committed was something that needed to be forgiven, and the only possibility of it to be forgiven is through God's grace. And when they became Christians and the blood of Jesus washed away their sins, having received that grace of God, then for some reason, they forget that that grace is going to be essential as an opportunity for them today to be where they receive it just as well. If it were not for the grace of God, we wouldn't be who we are. And if it wasn't for the grace of God of some of you sitting here in this room this afternoon, you wouldn't be where you are now. Even though you've been a Christian for several years, several months, if it weren't for the grace of God. With you continually. But again, there are people that have definitely rejected it. Similar to the case with the people of Israel. In the book of Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 7, wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit said today, you shall hear his voice. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation, like in the day of the trial in the wilderness. Then verse 15, the same chapter. While it is said today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. The people of Israel had the grace of God deliver them from the land of Egypt. They had the grace of God to walk with them every step of the way through the wilderness. And the grace of God was what provided them the victory over all those that they fought against, and especially allowing them to cross the Jordan River into the new land. It wasn't just the grace that delivered them from the bondage. It was the grace that took them every day to where they were to be able to cross over. And there were a lot of people that ignored it and rejected it every single day. And they were stubborn. And they rebelled. And lo and behold, do you know what happened? They didn't get there. They did not get to the land of Canaan. Several of them didn't get there. Because they rejected what they had the opportunity to receive that day. In this, I think it's very important to know that this grace that is something that people ignore or rejected is refused today. Some people don't see and recognize the grace of God that's given to them today. Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, as we alluded to just a moment ago. He said the grace of God was what saved him. And he spoke of his labor and said, yeah, not I, but the grace of God was with me. Christians need God's grace every single day to be the workers together with him. To accomplish what we have the opportunity to accomplish today. Let me give you something to think about. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, next to the last chapter of the book, there's something that goes on in Paul's life where this grace of God was absolutely essential. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians verse 9, he has, in previous verses, prayed to God that this thorn, which apparently is very deep, he asked for it to be removed. And he said unto me in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I gather glory, rather glory in my weakness, than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Remember the point that I made just a minute ago? That some of you are sitting here, if it were not for the grace of God, you would not only not be saved, you would not be where you are today. No matter how deep the pressure of the distress and challenges of life would hit you, and how deep it runs daily, not just one day a week. Now let me ask you this. As a result of all these many difficulties and trials and challenges and pressures and temptations and distresses and sicknesses and diseases and all these many things that you are having to face, do you believe that you would need the grace of God more than just the day of which you were saved? And you'd have to honestly answer and say yes. Therefore, when it's available to you today, instead of coming over here and saying, talking about and describing all of your pains and your troubles and your disappointments and your frustrations and all these things that you're really anxious about, let's just talk about how God's grace today is an opportunity for you to overcome that so it doesn't get the best of you. And pray tell, it does get the best of a lot of people. When the grace of God would be so sufficient, as it was in the case of Paul, to help us overcome, rather than it being something you would ignore. Well, since we're talking about this idea of refusing the grace of God, there is one thing that really would disappoint God a lot. And that is, if in the process of Him providing this grace to you today as an opportunity to receive it, then you would be one who would sin. Chapter 6 of the book of 2 Corinthians, verse 3, he goes on to say, giving no occasion, rather, of stumbling in anything, but that our ministration be not blamed. Our ministry, some versions say, be not blamed. The necessity of going out and teaching somebody to be saved is valuable. And Paul knew that was his mission. That was his opportunity. If he were to do something to have ruined this ministry of teaching, then he would be blamed. And in the context of many instances in the scripture, to be blamed would to be also to say one had sinned or marred or in some way became unclean that which he's given or she was given the responsibility to do. They just push it aside, or maybe they would just live hypocritically, and as a result, it became to be sin. And people could make accusation and point a finger and say, they don't really act as they say they believe. There was a case in the book of Philippians chapter 2 where Paul was discussing the idea of being an example of the world, and he said in verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you're seen as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. He doesn't want this ministering of teaching to be in vain to the hearts of the people that he's teaching, and he especially doesn't want it to be vain or to be blamed in his own life. He could very well talk to people about being saved, but if he's not going to be saved and he's not excited about it, then how is he going to convert anybody? It's not going to really prove the ministry to be blameless. If it's not accomplishing anything in reconciling him, then how's it going to accomplish anything in reconciling anybody else? Makes a lot of sense. Therefore, we find ourselves coming to this understanding. When we know the grace of God is available, I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Since those of us that are Christians see and know the grace of God is available and necessary for us to live a blameless life, to need and needful for all the many things that challenge us and tempt us, and not reject it and ignore it, he says in verse 1 of chapter 6 in Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? If the grace of God saved us, and abundant as it is, then why would we ignore God's grace from that day forward and live the way we want to live, even though we died to sin in chapter 6, verse 2? Why do we want to keep doing the things that we used to do? It makes the grace of God useless. It makes the grace of God in vain. It makes it as if we ignored it. Therefore, let me leave you with two things to think about this afternoon. The hindrances. We have two hindrances mainly to today's opportunity. Number one is the devil's plea that he makes. Let's talk about this tomorrow. Let's do this tomorrow. Think about it tomorrow. Wait would be the timetable of which Satan may have in his mind. His calendar this year may always be tomorrow, 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 tomorrow. Let's just put this off. No reason to get in a hurry. No reason to rush it. Just sleep on it. Better yet, talk to some other people and think, get what their thoughts are about it before you ever make a decision. And if you're still uncertain, just talk to more people. And talk to more people. Don't ever come to a real definite conclusion that this will be the day that you'll do anything. Let's just talk about waiting. No reason to do it today. Therefore, that's Satan's timetable. Let's just wait and do this some other time. Let's just postpone it. Let's just talk about it some other day. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 2, we've got to see and value this one opportunity of time, as he says here, is today. That blessing is in today. The blessing is in today. Not tomorrow, but today. In Romans chapter 13, as Paul concluded that chapter, he was talking about the time. He says, this we know, the season, that's already it is time for you to wake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. It's getting closer and closer all the time. But the devil is going to make a plea. Man, he wants his case heard. He wants you to know when it comes down to a timetable, when we talk about opportunity, let's not talk about it in terms of today. Let's talk about it in terms of, well, you remember what you used to do? You're probably going to do this very same thing. And then he might say, well, let's talk about tomorrow, making things a little bit better. No reason to get in a hurry. But again, I want to tell you of the blessing of today, in spite of what the devil's plea is, not tomorrow. If it is tomorrow, in other words, if you go along with Satan to talk about tomorrow, as if to say, okay, that's going to be the time at which we'll do it, please know that tomorrow turns into today. At some point, it turns into today. We forget sometimes that when tomorrow does become today, that now is today. Now is the day of opportunity. I don't know what the chances are. I don't know what the percentages are. I don't know how you put it on a timetable as to whether or not we're going to have tomorrow or not. Likely we may. It's very possible. I can't determine that. And neither can you. Whatever that may be, let's just say that it does come. Let's just say Monday morning does come. And we've got every hour of Monday coming. When the grace of God provides you for that day, gives you that day, what will that day be? It will be today. And that today will be the opportunity of that day. But that's a hindrance. Because we're gonna see what we can do to make tomorrow be the day. Tomorrow be the day. Listen to this. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 just a minute. We've already looked at verse 20. Let's go back a little bit further and listen to something that is stated by Paul in verse 14. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. Wherefore, we henceforth know no man after the flesh, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him so no more. The constraining love of God. It's almost as if to say there's an urgency here, almost implied to say there's an urgency of you knowing what Jesus did, and the uncertain part is you don't know when today will no longer exist. When the opportunity is there, you don't know when today will be no more. And even when tomorrow will be no more for that matter. Time sometimes has its way of escaping us. Time has its way of being no more. And I may die. And the people that I want to have an opportunity to do things with will die. And they may die too. And it wouldn't matter whether we talk about today or we talk about tomorrow. For the person that dies being me or the person that dies being you, that today and tomorrow doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Because those opportunities of both times will never be again. And when this passage talks about the day of salvation, as he mentions in verse 2, the same is true there. The day of salvation did I succor thee. And if you go back to where this text is from, in the book of Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, he is wanting the house of Jacob to know something. There is salvation that is going to be given to both Jews and Gentiles through the one that I've assigned as the righteous one. And when he comes, there's going to be some that will want that day and will take opportunity for that day. And there will be some that when that acceptable time comes, of which God's got in mind, they don't care. That one day is just like another day to them. It wouldn't matter if it's Sunday or if it's Monday. It wouldn't matter if it's Wednesday or if it's Thursday. Wouldn't matter if it's January versus December. One day is just like another to them. But when we all die, there will be no another day. And there will be no more today. And there will be no more tomorrow either. Therefore, just think very seriously about an opportunity today, which is the only one that you've got, and is the only one that I've got. To be saved, it's essential that we die to our sin. It is very essential that we be the people that will follow the Lord. We will say, I'm going to change my life. I want to let the Lord change me. To be the one that he will create in holiness and righteousness of truth, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. He's the only one that can do that. Please know the value that today is the opportunity. It's yours as much as it is mine. And since the grace of God has provided it for you, why wouldn't you be baptized to wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord? Do what's right while together we sing this song.